Now we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Congratulations, 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 church family. You made it. We began this journey through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We began this journey, all of us together, through 1 and 2 Thessalonians back in May. It's taken us a long time to get through these two letters. This is the 16th sermon. I know some of you are thinking, how did you get 16 sermons out of this? Actually, I could have gotten more. I've sort of sped ahead in 2 Thessalonians because of a new sermon series that we're beginning next Sunday. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. My prayer for all of you who are with us for all those months is I hope that you've grown as a result of looking at these two letters that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the Christians. And these were young Christians. I'll remind you, these were young Christians. These were not Christians who had been saved 30, 40, and 50 years. They had been saved in the first letter. They'd been saved 6 months to a year. By this time, they've been saved maybe about a year and a half. So they're new Christians, still new believers. But I have personally gotten so much out of this. If nobody else has gotten anything out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I have. Because I have just so enjoyed digging in to these two letters, and they've helped me grow in the Lord. If you care to go back and listen to them, you can either go back and find all the services, all of our services on YouTube, or you can go to our website and you can listen to the sermons themselves. They're powerful messages from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and they're life changers as well. There's an old saying, going out with a bang. Going out with a bang. And, you know, I'm a word guy, and I try to find why we came up with old sayings. And I discovered this week that the origin of that phrase, going out with a bang, actually is a play on words from a poem by T.S. Eliot. T.S. Eliot, he wrote a poem exactly 100 years ago in 1925 called The Hollow Man. And in that poem, Eliot wrote this, I'm paraphrasing, the saddest thing about all of this is that the world will not end with a bang, but with a whimper. And somebody heard that years ago and they said, actually, let's change it and start talking about going out with a bang. And over the last 100 years, it's picked up a whole new phrase. And so that's how we got this phrase, going out with a bang. And the reason I mention it is, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul goes out with a bang. I mean, he ends this letter. It's just three chapters. But he goes out with a bang, and he talks about some things in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians that were life-changing to those new Christians and to us, to Christians 2,000 years ago, because the Bible is the living word of God, and it's applicable to all of us, even though it's 2,000 years old. The Old Testament is between 2,500 and 5,000 years old. But what we have here now is it's just phenomenal, and I hope that you'll pay attention because there's a lot here, and I'm going to unpack it for you in the time that we have here in these 4 points. So write this down first. This is not a verse-by-verse sermon. We're going to cover several verses at a time. Write this down. Prayer, protection, confidence, and commands. That's a lot for 1 point. Prayer, protection, confidence. I could have added a couple more T's. One being preaching and some other things that I'll say more about here in just a second. But that's your first point. And look with me beginning with verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, of course. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Well, we'll get to the command, the C word, here in just a few moments. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Something about Paul. In all of his letters, remember, Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And Paul begins every letter just about the same way. He gives a great greeting. Hey, how are you? I'm Paul. I love you. Grace to you and all these things. And he ends every letter in very similar fashion. Okay? And he does that here. It's both a blessing to the church, a benediction, and it's Paul saying, okay, we got to cover some things here. And in these first few verses, he covers some of these things here. And by the way, did you notice here, he says, pray for us. That's exactly how he ended 1 Thessalonians. I preached on it just a few weeks ago. If you go back and you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul said then, he said, pray for us. Who are we praying for? Who's church praying for? They're praying. Paul says, pray for us, us being Paul and his preaching team, Silas and Timothy. The three of them are traveling and they're starting churches and they're reaching people for Christ and they're preaching. And he says, pray for us. The same way he ended, as I said, his first letter to this church. But it's not just that. If you go on, look, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Paul's not simply saying, hey, just pray for us. He's saying, pray specifically for us that God's word will move ahead. The word speed here is the same word from the Greek that we get for progress. The word progress or progressive, sadly these days, has been cornered by the other market. And so when you hear something that's progressive, we automatically recoil, as we should. But the word progress or progressive, it's not a bad word. It just means move ahead. And Paul is saying, pray for us that we'll preach and teach in God's word in such a way that God will move it progressively faster ahead and that God's word will be honored. There are very few weeks that I don't remind us of how important God's word is and how it's central. It's God's word. It's central to everything about us as Christians. And remember, this same Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said what? He said, through the foolishness of preaching. Not that preaching is foolish. He said, the world looks at it as foolish. The world looks at it as idiotic. How can we be sitting in church at this time, wasting our time on this Sunday morning, listening to this guy just yell at us? I don't think I'm yelling. Am I yelling? I'm just a little bit louder. You have to be a little bit louder when you're preaching, okay? How can we be doing it? It's a waste. And so that's why Paul wrote. And by the way, remember where Paul was, where he wrote this letter, these letters? He's in Corinth. He's trying to help those Christians fix that mixed up, messed up church. And so he's writing from Corinth, and he is saying, the same one who said through the foolishness of preaching, God will reach the world. God will reach sinners. It's the word. It's the word. The best thing you can ever do, I shared a few weeks ago with you about praying for your pastor and your pastor staff. The best thing you'll ever do in praying for me, here it comes, pray that God uses me and Pastor Rob and our teachers in our church to speedily progress the word of God. That's it. Best prayer, and I'll take them. If you can ever think to pray for me on a Saturday, Lord, Doug's praying tomorrow. Would you give him clarity of thought? He studied this week. There's a lot, and there is. There's always a lot going on in my head when I'm preaching. And Lord, just help him get the word out and help him honor you. Wow, that's awesome. But that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, pray that we honor God's word and we do that. But not just that, now he switches gears to protection. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul knew something about being persecuted, and he'd already experienced that in his ministry already. Wicked and evil men. One of the commentaries I studied this week described this, wicked and evil men, as this: morally insane. That phrase has stuck with me all week. Morally insane. We are living in times when there are a lot of people that are morally insane. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they're insane. They're morally insane. There are so many people who think what they're doing is right and good and noble, and we have to do it, whether it's a demon-possessed individual like 10 days ago, or one of a million different things that happen across the land every day. Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray for God's protection for us, you know, as we deal with these individuals. And then he gives, I haven't had a chance to say duh in a long time in a sermon, so I'm going to say duh. And he goes, for the Lord is faithful, but for not all have faith. Duh. He's saying not everybody's saved. Not everybody's a Christian. Not just that, not everybody who says they're saved is saved. I'll say more about genuine Christianity in a few minutes when I end the sermon. Just because somebody says, I'm saved, I love Jesus, doesn't mean that they are. There are fruits. And there's evidence. And there's proof. Not Doug's proof, what the Bible says. You know, just to kind of whet your appetites here for a moment, be thinking about this as I preach. What's your proof that you're saved to a sinner? Besides saying, well, I was saved when I was fifth grade, or I was saved at church camp, or I gave my life at VBS, or I got saved in church. Okay, I get that, but they weren't there. What's your evidence today? What can they see? And what do they see every day? Be thinking about that, because that's how I'm going to end the sermon here in just a few minutes. Paul says, pray for us. Because everybody's not saved, nor are all the folks who say they're saved is saved. And he says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The evil one, of course, Satan. That's our adversary. And this present culture, Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the ruler of this age. If Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, how much more is Satan in charge of this culture? In the times in which we live. And he says, pray for us. We know God is faithful and God will protect us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, really? You're telling me God's going to protect us? God's protecting us from Satan. Okay. Well, where was God 10 days ago? In Utah. Where was God? Do you know how many Christians have asked that question in the last 10 days? Many of us asked that question 24 years ago. Many people said, where was God on 9/11? Where is God when God's people suffer and hurt the most? Why doesn't God intervene? Well, number one, I'm not God. I can't answer for all things God. God's a little bit above you and I. And God's God, and God allows certain things for his own purposes. But now listen, in Paul saying, God, we know God will protect us from the evil one, he is not saying that we Christians never suffer, or that we Christians never even experience persecution. Remember, we covered this when we were going through First Thessalonians. Remember that? And how he talked about suffering in the first part, I think in the first chapter of this last letter, and he talked about that, and we spent a lot of time on that, because there are so many Christians these days who have been taught falsely, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to go through any hard times, I'm not supposed to suffer at all. That is not biblical. Whoever you're listening to that's telling you that, they're not being honest with you, and you need to quit listening to them. Nowhere does the Bible say that Christians won't suffer. On the contrary, it says we will suffer, and we'll suffer simply for living for Christ. Some of us will be persecuted. Some are killed for the faith. What happened 10 days ago to Charlie Kirk was just as much an attack on his faith as for his views. And his views were biblical. That's a fact. And so we look at that and we go, well, what about all the Christians dying in Nigeria today? The Civil War. How about the Christians that are dying all around the world? Where's God? Where is God saving us from Satan? Well, I shared this in the early service. If you don't have, there's a book that ought to be in your library. Don't just go buy it and then put it on the shelf. Go buy it and read it. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's been around a long time. It's been added to many times over the years. Fox's, F-O-X-E, apostrophe S. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You go to Mardell tomorrow and buy it. And read about the martyrs of the church in the last 2,000 years. You read about those who gave their lives for the word, who gave their lives so that we could come to church like this. I'm not talking about the military now. I'm talking about Christians, God's people. What does he mean then? If if we Christians can be under attack, what does it mean? It means that God, listen, God will take care of us and he will protect us, listen, from satanic attack. Because satanic attacks are all around us. Some of you may be going through one right now in your life. You may recognize it as an attack from Satan. You may not. But there are satanic attacks. If anything, I've seen in the last 10 days, and I've preached it for years since I was a young pastor, boy, I don't know how any Christian could not believe in demons. And look at this demonically influenced culture. And how many people are influenced by demons. And I think perhaps even a goodly number that have demons in them. But this isn't a sermon on demons. What I'm sharing with you is this, that when Paul says, pray for us, and we know that God will protect us from the evil one, God will protect us from the evil one. God will not allow Satan, listen, to have the final word. He will never allow Satan to destroy you. If Satan could get his hands on every Christian in the world right now, he would destroy all of us. That's how much he hates you. Do you understand that? He's not the guy in red tights and a pitchfork. He is your adversary. That's how Peter described him. Peter called him a roaring lion. He would rip you to shreds if he could get his claws on you, and he will destroy your family, and he will destroy your marriage, and he will destroy your life, and he would love it if you took your life. And he would love to mess up your children and mess up their lives even before they get started in life. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not allow Satan to do that. Now, let me hastily add, please don't walk out of here saying, boy, the pastor said everything that goes wrong with me is a satanic attack. No, if you leave church and you have a flat tire today, please do not give credit. Don't give credit to Satan. You just drove over a screw. Okay? That's what you did. You drove over a screw. Please don't walk out of here and go, what? There's a satanic attack right there. Satan's back there. He's back there in the back behind the curtain going, wow, they really think that I care about his tire. Please don't do that. I'm talking about the real deal and how God has promised us that he'll protect us. He'll protect us from the enemy. And then he goes on to say, he talks about confidence. We have confidence in the Lord about you. Put your confidence in God. He says, I don't have, notice he didn't say, I have confidence in you. He said, I have confidence in God that God will help you continue to grow in him. Wow. See, there's a difference in that. You know, when we get in trouble, we put our confidence in ourselves. It's easy to do. I know what I'm doing. Don't anybody tell me. This is my life. I got this thing figured out. You have put all of your confidence in yourself. Or you put your confidence in others. But sometimes others let us down. Paul said, I have confidence in Christ that he will help you continue to grow in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. And then finally, the other C word, this is the fun one, command. You are doing and you will do the things that we command. Boy, don't like that, do we? Who died and left Paul in charge? Who is Paul to command? Who are any of us to command? Don't like the word command. I'm going to tell you something. For you young people that are chasing, you're living under the command of your parents and you hate it, it doesn't get any better. The person giving the commands, they change. That's all that changes. You know, when you become grown and, you know, you get pulled over and you're commanded to either appear in court, which I hope you don't have to, but you're commanded to appear in court, or you are commanded to pay your taxes, or you are commanded to do this, or your boss tells you, I need that report by Monday morning. He doesn't use the C word, but it's an order. What Paul is saying here, Paul's not saying I'm a dictator. Paul is saying I am an apostle. Paul called himself the least of the apostles, still an apostle. There were 12 original disciples. Judas hanged himself, killed himself. They chose Matthias. You're back to 12 apostles, now Paul. Only 13 in the history of the world, 13 apostles. And Paul called out of season, as he described himself, because he was the guy who was going to have all the Christians thrown in prison and killed. God had other plans for Paul. What Paul was saying is, listen, I'm an apostle. The Holy Spirit has inspired me to write these things. Listen to me. I have authority to tell you how to live. Now, we would never go to a church like that, would we? Can you imagine if I stood up here on Sunday morning and said, I command you? Well, the next week, there would be two of us, me and Lori, probably, in the church. God hadn't called any of us to be dictators. God hasn't called any of us to be rulers over anybody else. Amen? I shared in the early service, you know what? I have enough trouble with this guy. I have to deal with this guy. And following God's commands for my life. I can't come into your life and try to act like the dictator. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying, if you're coming to church, if you're living for God, listen to me. Listen to me. And Paul really is saying, listen to God. Listen to God's words. There's a reason we call them the Ten Commandments. We don't call them the Ten Suggestions. This is God's word, full of instructions and commands. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my... He wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments either. He was talking about you live a life that's pleasing to him. Is he your master? We don't like that word as Americans either, do we? We prefer Lord. Lord, I got news for you. Lord and master are the same. He's your master. He gets to tell you how to live. And furthermore, as a Christian, instead of all of us rebelling and saying, it's my life, nobody's going to tell me what to do, you should come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my life. I want to live it for you. Tell me what you want me to do. That's it. So when you get to the command word, don't let it throw you. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. The word also says it's better to obey than even sacrifice. If you have $10,000 to give to the Lord today, that's nice. But if you have $10,000 to give to the Lord and you determine, I'm not going to do what he wants me to do as a Christian, the Lord's saying, I'm not impressed with your $10,000. Because it's about obedience. That's why Paul could say, do what we're telling you to do. Listen. This is important. All right, let's move on quickly. I spend too much time on that first point in the early hour as well. It's what you get when you have four words in one point. Tough love for lazy Christians and sinners too. I told you it's going out with a bang. Tough love for lazy Christians and sinners too. By the way, I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. That's on me. That's a typo in your bulletin. I'll be reading through verse 12 as well. Now we command, there's that C word. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother. Now we're talking about Christians now. Any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you an example to imitate. Very quickly, what Paul's talking about work. I'll say more about that in a second. But Paul's saying, you know, when we were with you, we worked. Everybody remember Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker. Hard work. That's how he supported himself. One of the most brilliant men who ever lived, incredibly educated, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the best professor of the time. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, educated man, Jewish with Roman blood. The best of both worlds, incredibly intellectual. And yet the way he supported himself was by making tents. And Paul is telling them, when we were with you, we didn't take a dime from you. He is saying, we worked. And then he covers, did you catch that verse I just read? He said, not that we couldn't have, because Paul has already taught them and taught the other churches. And we've looked at some of these passages over the years. Paul said, as a full-time pastor, church planner, preacher, I could have just showed up in town and said, look, I don't have time to work and prepare sermons and lead you guys and help you grow in Christ. So take care of me and the team. And he said, we could have done that. We didn't do it. We worked. We worked to give you an example. Let's go on. For even, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. Oh, gosh, he keeps saying the command word. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Jump down to verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Tough love. I don't know who came up with the phrase tough love, but here's some tough love for you. Coming from the Apostle Paul, who won all these people to Christ in the first place and started this church. And remember, they're still young Christians. These folks haven't been saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years. They're young Christians, but there's something going on in the church. And what's going on in the church is you got some lazy Christians. He doesn't use the L word here, but they're lazy. They're lazy. They're not pulling their weight. They're not working. They're not doing things. And instead, they're causing a problem. Did you know the word busybody comes from the Bible? We don't use the word busybody much, but this is where it comes from. Busybodies. Busy. You know what a busybody is? From the Greek, and I really studied this week because it's been a long time since I preached on busybodies. A busybody is not just somebody who refuses to work and pull their weight, do their full share, and all the other ways we describe them. It's somebody who, they wheedle their way into other people's lives. And they're almost always negative and complaining and always wanting to tell those people how to live their lives. That's a busybody. And they were doing damage to the church. They weren't just lazy. They were getting involved in other people's lives, and they were starting to adversely affect the other Christians in the church. Do you know what you have when Paul's basically saying you can't tolerate it? How's that for tough love? How's that for going out with a bang? You can't tolerate that in a church. You know what happens if you tolerate busybodies in church? You know what happens? You get a church full of busybodies. And then the church closes. Because there's nothing there anymore. Except a bunch of people trying to run everybody else's life. And not doing anything about their own. No responsibility. No accountability for their own lives. Sometimes folks who are able to work who live off the church. I shared this story in the early service, so I must share it with you. And it's amazing. It will always be with me because it just came back to me this week as I was preparing for this. Many years ago, we had a Christian school here. And it was a good Christian school. We closed it almost 20 years ago. We had not been here very long. And I remember when we came here, they had a school, but just to give you the short end, we had so many discounts that the school was going under. People meant well, but you know what? A Christian school is still busy. A lot of people think Christian ministries, Christian schools, Christian colleges, if it's got Christian in front of it, there's got to be a lot of people with a lot of money. That is almost always not true. Christian schools are dependent upon folks paying the tuition and all of that, and you have bills to pay and all that, and we had no millionaires keeping our small Christian school open. So we had to make some hard decisions. at the end of my first year here, we had to make some hard decisions. Myself and the school board at the time, I see Jim back there, we all went all through all that years ago. And we had to say, look, you can't have 14 discounts. You get one discount. One discount. And we announced that to the parents in the schools. And I'll never forget, I was out there in the parking lot, and we announced it at the end of the year. And there was a lady here at the time. She wasn't part of our church, but her child came. And her child came completely free. Whoever had made that decision before I got here was completely free. And when we announced the new procedure, the new policy, nobody comes completely free. You get one discount and that's it. Well, she met me in the parking lot after we announced it. And she was irate and mad and upset and crying and emotional. And I'll never forget it. She said, if you do this, you will destroy my daughter. That's pretty dramatic. That's why I don't forget this. When somebody tells you, you'll destroy my daughter. Really? Because we have new financial procedures? And I went, what do you mean? And she went on and I said, well, ma'am, where do you work? She was a single mom. She's in her 40s. So she wasn't a kid. And I'll never forget this. She looked at me and she said, I don't work. I depend upon the kindness of God's people. And I looked at her and I said, well, sis, and I said it as lovingly as I could. I said, sis, it's time to get a job. And she turned in a huff and walked away. I wish I could tell you I had a happy ending for that story. I never saw her or her daughter again. I found out later she was one of those, she gave counsel, saw herself as a biblical counselor, saw herself as a Christian therapist, / preacher, / whatever, and then people would just pay her for her wisdom. Paul is saying, you can't have that kind of attitude in God's house. Even preachers. Preachers who seemingly, or pastors who seemingly above everybody else and scared to get their hands dirty and scared to do anything, scared to jump in there with the men on a work day, scared to do things like I could never attend a church where the leadership was afraid to jump in there with everybody else and be part of that. In the final analysis, we're not to be busybodies. Everybody say amen. One last illustration. You boomers will appreciate this. 60 years ago last week, a TV show premiered. I'm not old enough to have watched it the first time, but I watched it in reruns like a lot of us boomers did. And it was a show called Lost in Space. And they've made a couple shows over Lost in Space and a couple movies over the years. It's still a really popular property, although a lot of people that watch it today have no idea of the old show that was on all those years ago. And the old show, Lost in Space, you can watch it. It's on streaming. I occasionally watch an episode. It takes me back to when I was a kid. It was great. But they had one busybody, and his name was Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith. Remember? Oh, the pain, the pain. Yeah, if you're not 50 or older, you don't get it. But just trust me. He was the busybody. He wouldn't do any work. He wouldn't pull his full share. He would wheedle into everybody's life. He would complain about everything. He was more negative than worth. What they should have done is given him a bag of groceries and left him on a planet somewhere. And Paul says, a brother or sister who won't work, who won't pull their full share. Not people who aren't able to work, but people who can work. I gave you the stat a few weeks ago, and I thought about mentioning some of this on Labor Day 3 weeks ago, but there was no way I could get that in. I knew this was coming in chapter 3. We got 8 million men in this country, 8 million men between the ages of 25 and 41 who won't work. Because they think the local McDonald's, or they think this place, or they think this place is somehow beneath them. And it's destroying us. And we wonder why we got so many deadbeat dads and deadbeat husbands and all the rest because of that. And a lot of folks who are doing that, we just can't. We can't go on like that. And you can see what he says here. By the way, he doesn't say kick him out of the church. He says he's a brother, but don't have anything to do with them. Read it again. Tough love. Because they become busybodies. And you can't have that in God's house. I told you we were going out with a bang. Third, mature Christians, whatever happens, keep on keeping on. Whatever happens, keep on keeping on. Look at verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. How's that? He says, if you're surrounded by busybodies, you do right. Whether those people go get jobs and they become responsible for themselves and they quit this stupid, silly victimization philosophy that's overtaken our country, whether they get jobs and they grow up and they become responsible and they're part of a good, happy, healthy church, or whether they don't, whether they leave the church, you live for God and continue to do the right thing. Everybody say amen. That's it. That's what he's saying here in this scripture. You do right. Keep on keeping on. I learned a long time ago, I can't control anyone but me. And this guy's hard enough to control. How about you? I know I speak for you. If I got mad or something every time somebody got mad or hurt or left or something, I wouldn't have just quit the ministry decades ago. I'd have quit God. How about you? You can't go through that. That's why he says, continue doing well. Do the right thing. What are some right things? Here are some. I just wrote them down quickly. He says, the rest of you keep living for Christ. Stay in church. Stay in God's word. Love and serve each other. Forgive each other. Encourage each other. Be accountable to each other. Obey the Lord. Give to the Lord. Pray every day. Make a difference in your community every day. Witness and proclaim the gospel every day. That's just a handful of things. Do what God wants us to do. Whatever happens. Whatever happens. Whatever happens in your life. Whatever happens in your family. Whatever happens in the church. Whatever happens in your workplace, whatever happens in your community, whatever happens, God forbid, in this country. You live for Christ. You live for Christ. And be faithful to him. Don't allow, as bad as things are, if you allow things to get you to the point where you say, that's it, I'm done, I'm dropping out of church, nothing matters anything anyway, you have fallen into the trap of the evil one. Stay faithful to God. And finally, the last point. Peace, grace, and authenticity. This is the evidence of a true Christian. Remember a few minutes ago I shared with you, what's your proof? What can people point to in your life that they know you're Christians? I'm not talking about your loved ones. They know you already, for good and bad. I'm talking about people you work with, your neighbors. Peace, grace, and authenticity. Look with me in verse 16, finishing up. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Once again, he ends this letter the way he ended just 6 months before when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. He starts out with peace. He starts talking about peace. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he just preached on it a few weeks ago. He said, I want you to have the peace of Christ in your life. And here he is 6 months later saying basically the same thing. There's a peace that's available only to Christians, only to Christians, that only the Prince of Peace comes, that gives to us. To those of you who aren't saved, I want to remind you once again, it is not the peace of the world that he's talking, it's the peace of God. That's what gets us through things like what happened 10 days ago and what's going to get us through. It's understanding that he's in control, and I have a peace about that, not a wimpiness, but I have a peace that my God is sovereign. nothing ever takes him by surprise. And since God is sovereign, then God already has a way, and he expects me to live for him. If you don't know Christ, you're never going to have this peace. Let me say it again. If you don't know Christ, you're never going to have this peace. You're never going to understand it. You're never going to be able to grasp it. You're just going to think of Christians as a bunch of crazy people who come to church and talk about this kind of peace. There's an old song, Laurie and I have sung it before, "The Peace in the Midst of the Storm." The world can't even comprehend that. But he's talking about peace. And then he talks about peace continually at all times. It's a continual peace. You don't turn it on today when you come to church and have peace, and then when we start work back tomorrow or tonight, then the peace is gone. No, it's a continual thing. And then he talks about authenticity. Remember last week we talked about the forged letters? Do you remember? Remember how even in the early church, there were bad characters writing forged letters. They were fake letters, fake scripture. And they would say, this is Paul, this is John, this is Peter. And they were forgeries. And he warned us about that in chapter 2. Last week, we read about that. And Paul here ends this letter the way he ended every letter. He says, it's me. We know that Paul always had a group of men with him. And Paul would dictate as the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. And he would say, write this down. And whoever it was, Timothy or Silas, and they'd write it down. But Paul signed the letters. Because even back then, your signature was everything. He signed the letters. And he goes a step further here and he says, it's me. You know why it's me? This is how I write. Everybody here has a different writing style. Even for those of you who don't write much, that's your writing style. Everybody here has a writing style, different writing style. And how we communicate, even when you're texting. Some of you, you text, I can't even read it because it's 18 sentences with no punctuation. And I'm going, can somebody, where's the comma here? I can't do when I text, I've got to usually put in the punctuation. That's how all of us were raised at a different time. That's your writing style. Paul says, it's me. There's nothing worse than a fake Christian. Nothing worse. That's your authenticity. And finally, he ends with grace. He ends with grace the same way he ended in 1 Thessalonians. Do you know what the last verse in 1 Thessalonians is? You can look it up, but I wrote it down. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The last verse in 2 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Practically the same words. Go live in grace. I remember telling you that a few weeks ago as I was ending the letter. Go live in grace. And this is a grace that's only afforded to Christians. It's not the grace that the world talks about. Oh, we'll have grace with one another. That's not this is God's amazing grace. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's his grace. It's his grace. And it comes about because you've put your faith, all your faith, your life in Christ. You've given him your life. That's it. How do we prove we're Christians? Well, it's not the version of the Bible that you use, or even the church that you go to. It's the peace in your life. When things are falling apart, you don't go to work like everybody else does and wring your hands and say, I'm just ready to kill everybody. I'm just waiting for somebody to say the wrong word and I'm going to unload. No, you have a peace. And you're authentic. People know you're real. And there's grace. That's how folks know you're the real deal. And if not, then you need to quit deceiving yourself and come to Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. We went out with a bang. A lot of stuff in this quick third chapter. A lot to think about, pray about. Maybe today over lunch you can talk about this with your families. Or sit down and say, what'd you think about that? Or maybe there was a point that really jumped out at you more than the others. We are the only Christ that a lot of unbelievers see every day. That's it. They don't come to church. Most of them don't read the Bible. They'll occasionally pray, but they're really not sure who they're praying to. They believe there's a God up there, but they just don't know. And you're the key, you see. And they're looking for authenticity in your life. And they're looking for peace. While the world is going to hell, literally, they're looking for people who are solid and they're walking in Christ. Be that person. Be that Christian. Father, thank you for these good folks. I don't know where everybody's dealing with or what they've got going on in their lives, but you do. And I pray that we've been encouraged and challenged by these words, your commands from the scriptures. Lord, I pray for Christians who perhaps are discouraged. We've all been discouraged these last 10 days, but you're still on the throne. And when those tens of thousands gather today at a stadium in Arizona, help us to remember that you're still God. You're God. You have a plan for everybody here, and you love us. And there is a way forward for God's people. Help us to hold on to you and be faithful to you. That's it. That's it. Whatever happens, to be faithful. Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, be a great time to come and surrender. Or standing there to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I give you my life. And then to tell me or tell somebody after church. Lord, if there's a discouraged Christian or a backslidden Christian or a Christian that's deconstructing their faith, today's a great day to come back to you and trust in the authenticity of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this old song. We grew up singing it in church camps years ago, EBS. And in our churches. So why don't you sing this old song with us?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Sing with us.
The world be.